Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 16, text 21. Alakshamana Striya Orvibalan. Alakshyamana Striya Orvibalan. Sokasyato Purushadar Ivartan. Sokasyato Purushadar Ivartan. Vacham Devim Brahma Kule Kukarmani. Vacham Devim Brahma Kule Kukarmani. Abrahmanye Raja Kule Kulagriyan. Abrahmanye Raja Kule Kulagriyan. Arakshamana Striya Orvibalan. Sochashyato Purushadar Ivartan. Vachandevin Brahma Kule Kukarmani. Abrahmanye Raja Kule Kulagriyan. Others, please. Vaishnavis. Rakshamana, unprotected. Striya, women. Orvi, on the earth. Balan, children. Sochasi, you are feeling compassion. Ato, as much. Purusha Adai, by men. Well, it's something different in the book here. But what does it say up there? By Rakshasas. Okay. Eva, like that. Artan, those who are unhappy. Vacham, vocabulary. Devim, the goddess. Brahma Kule, in the family of the Brahmana. Kukarmani, acts against the principles of religion. Abramanye, persons against the Brahminical culture. Rajakule, in the administrative family. Kula Agriyan, most of the families. The Brahmanas, most of all the families. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. So this is Dharma the Bull speaking. Yeah, Dharma the Bull speaking to Mother Bhumi, who's in the form of a cow. And this is like an interlude. How this we come upon this is it goes, here's a couple verses back. It says, now you may hear what happened while Maharaj Bricket was passing his days hearing of the good occupation of his forefathers and being absorbed in the thought of them. So this is like an interlude into the chapter. Very interesting section. Anyway, so here it goes. This is Dharma speaking to Bhumi. Are you feeling compunction for the unhappy women and children who are left forlorn by unscrupulous persons? Or are you unhappy because of the goddess of learning is being handled by brahmanas addicted to acts against the principles of religion? Or are you sorry to see that the brahmanas have taken shelter of administrative families that do not respect Brahminical culture? Actually, before I read further, does everybody know the meaning of the word compunction? Because I didn't. Yeah, I'll give you a dictionary definition just so. I thought it was like something like compassion, but it's not. It's compunction is this. It's anxiety arising from awareness of guilt. So now I'll read the translation again and everybody could know that. That's the meaning of that word. Are you feeling compunction for the unhappy women and children who are left forlorn by unscrupulous persons? Or are you unhappy because the goddess of learning is being handled by brahmanas addicted to acts against the principles of religion? Or are you sorry to see that the brahmanas have taken shelter of administrative families that do not respect Brahminical culture? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the age of Kali, the women and children, along with brahmanas and cows, will be grossly neglected and left unprotected. In this age, illicit connection with women will render many women and children uncared for. Circumstantially, the women will try to become independent of the protection of men, and marriage will be performed as a matter of formal agreement between man and woman. In most cases, the children will not be taken care of properly. The brahmanas are traditionally intelligent men, and thus they will be able to pick up modern education to the topmost rank. But as far as moral and religious principles are concerned, they shall be the most fallen. Education and bad character go ill together, but such things will run parallel. The administrative heads, as a class, will condemn the tenets of Vedic wisdom and will prefer to conduct a so-called secular state. And the so-called educated brahmanas will be purchased by such unscrupulous administrators. Even a philosopher and writer of many books on religious principles may also accept an exalted post in a government which denies all the moral codes of the shastras. The brahmanas are specifically restricted from accepting such service. But in this age, they will not only accept service, but they will do so even if it's of the meanest quality. These are some of the symptoms of the age of Kali, which are harmful, to the general welfare of human society. Om Ginatim Ananda Shajananjana Shalakaya Chakshuna Militamiena Tasmai Shri Gudavena Maha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitamiena Bhutale Swayam Upakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. So Prabhupada's here giving some, as he says, some symptoms of the age of Kali, which are harmful to the general welfare of human society. The women won't be protected. The children won't be protected. The Brahmins are not protected. The Brahmins are corrupt. The Kshatriyas are corrupt. It's bad news. In a few, some of the previous translations in purports, he gave other examples. He mentioned in the beginning, actually, when Dharma is speaking, in his first statement, in the purport, Prabhupada mentions about how people won't be blessed to live together. Relatives will be away from home, and that'll be a cause of distress for people. Actually, these days, people have become so callous, they don't even care. Probably when it was first started happening, or people were, oh, I'm missing my mother or my father or my son or my daughter. Now, I don't think people even care. They're just apart and they couldn't care less. But they are subjected to internal diseases. Well, I mean, you know, that's pretty much what do you expect if people are smoking and drinking and non-vegetarian diet and always having to, the next one is maintaining the status quo, always feeling that constant pressure and anxiety to earn enough money to maintain a totally artificial standard of living. It's very sad to see people work so hard to get money to have things that they don't need. That means their entire life is basically being wasted. You could go into the average American's home and look in their closet, and you'll see that they have about 10 times as many clothes and shoes and everything that, you know, a person needs. They've got about 10 times what they require, and they don't wear it in a lifetime. But they have to work hard to get the money, to get those things, because that's maintaining the status quo. So it's very sad. But that's what happens when you don't want to engage in devotional service, then Maya will engage you in her service. And there's a in the purport, in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, there's a verse, Nahi kaschit shanam api jatu tishtati akarma krit karyate hi avasha karma sarva prakriti jayagunai. That Krishna says, all men are forced to act helplessly according to the impulses born of the three modes of material nature. No one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. So in the purport, Prabhupada throws additional light onto that translation, and he says, unless one is engaged in the good works of Krishna consciousness, he will be engaged in occupations dictated by the illusory energy. So that's exactly what's going on. People are not engaged in the good works of Krishna consciousness, so consequently, they're engaged in occupations dictated by the illusory energy. And unfortunately, they have to waste their entire form, precious, valuable form, human form of life, in doing things, working hard to get things that they don't even need, that don't make them any happy, and they don't even use them. But this is the punishment. This is the punishment for not being willing to be engaged in the good works of Krishna consciousness. It's just like, you know, Papa gives this example hundreds and thousands of times. If you're not willing to be a law-abiding citizen, then you, by default, you're going to be a prisoner. And you're going to have to, it's not like I don't want to be a law-abiding citizen and I'm free to do whatever I like. No, you're not going to be free to do whatever you like. You're going to be, you know, commit some crime. You're going to be captured. You're going to be put in prison. And then it's going to be worse. So that's what happens. The living entity is not willing to engage in the good works of Krishna consciousness. And as a result, he's forced to act according to occupations dictated by the illusory energy, to no benefit. There's that verse, Dharma Svanustita Pumsam Vikshvakshena Gatasuyat No Padaya Yadiradim Shrama Avi Kevalam. And it's second chapter of the first canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, where it says that activities which do not provoke an attraction for hearing the messages of Vasudeva Kataruchi, Shrama Avi Kevalam. They're just shrama avi. There's so much useless labor. Just useless labor. You know? Anything that's not leading to provoking an attraction, you know, helping us become more attracted, more inclined to engage in devotional service, is Shrama Avi Kevalam. So that's their plight. That's the situation they're in. Maintaining the status quo. A quota doesn't even need to be maintained. But and in addition to that, Prabhupada points out in those, some of these previous purports, that they lose their duration of life, their ability, their memory, mercy, and all sorts of moral and ethical principles, their integrity. It all goes down the drain. And that's a direct result of engaging in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. It's the two go hand in hand. The more you engage in those sinful activities, the more you lose your good qualities. It's just, that's the way it works. That's, you know, material energy is a machine. It's actually, you know, the modes of three modes of material is like a machine, a subtle machine. And that's when you interact with the machine in that way, that's what happens, you know, mechanical. It's not like maybe it will happen, maybe it won't happen. No, it's just definitely automatically going to happen because that's the way the machine works. So Prabhupada's giving his examples here. And, you know, unfortunately, you don't have to look very far to come up with your own examples. Pretty much all you have to do is walk out the door, walk down the street a few blocks, and you'll be able to come up with many of your own examples in a very short period of time. You know, seeing homeless people and this and that. This past Monday, I was with Ananda Kirtan. We were up in Berkeley. And so we decided to try to do Sankirtan just outside the University of Berkeley. You can't go on the campus itself. You know, it's a private property or whatever. So we were set up just right outside the campus. And other devotees were there too. Everybody probably remembers Nuhari. He was there and a couple other devotees. And they sat down on a nice madras and they were doing bhajans. And there was another Mataji there who was aspiring from Radhanath Maharaj. She had a book table right next to us. So we had a bunch of devotees out there and it was quite nice. But the reason I'm mentioning is that, you know, so in the course of us performing our devotional activities, there was this guy, he was a young guy, probably looked like about 25, maybe 30 at most, between 25 and 30. And he was walking around, like, really passionately, really in a really passionate way. The guy was young, he kind of like was, you know, athletically built, and he was walking around with a lot of energy, and he was talking out really loud on the cell phone. But he was just kind of going, you know, if somebody did that once, if they just kind of walked by you once and they were doing that, you think, okay, this guy's in a heated argument with his girlfriend or his wife or something like that. But, you know, he did it, and then like two or three minutes later, he'd be around again, and it would be the same thing. You know, you could almost hear, I couldn't make out the words he was saying because it sounded like a foreign language, but it's the same sounds, right? When he wouldn't talk, I'd hear something coming out of the phone, so I thought, yeah, okay, this is legit. He's having this conversation with, he's really having a knockdown, drag-out conversation with whoever on the other end of the phone there. But then Ananda Kirtan pointed out to me, it's not another person on the other end of the phone. It's he's listening to music, and then he's talking over the music. And, you know, he's just going around and around like that. And it was like, you know, making a whole big scene. Everybody's trying to get attention, and he was getting attention. You know, people, well, what's the problem? What's going on with this guy, you know? And he's going around. And then we were kind of ignoring him, you know, everybody was just kind of like, what's going on? But nobody said anything, nobody approached him or anything like that. Actually, I tried to approach him at one point, but I'll tell you about that later. But, okay, so then, you know, we just figured, oh, well, poor guy, you know, he's kind of lost it a bit. But, so some time passed, and then I'm distributing, and, you know, I didn't see him. And I hear some piano playing. I saw it earlier, there's a piano out on the on the mall there, it was outdoors, and it was just kind of tucked in there behind the student center building in like a crevice, you know, spot there. And I hear this piano playing coming, and it was good. You know, it's like really accomplished piano playing. So I walk a few feet, I walk down there to see, well, whoa, who is playing that piano anyway? You know, who's doing that? And I looked around, and it was that guy. It was that same guy. I said, oh, my God. So for me, that made it even worse. In other words, because here's this guy, he's acting like a total madman, you know, going around talking on a cell phone with music coming out of the other end, you know, staging this whole fake phony conversation to get attention or whatever. And the same guy was sitting behind this piano, and he was playing like an accomplished pianist. You know, I was, whoa. It was, I mean, he was really good, you know, playing like classical music and then changing to some other idiom. And, I mean, the guy was talented. I said, oh, this is sad, you know. It's one thing for somebody to be like a real loser and doing that kind of thing, but this guy was a great piano player. And then I said, okay, and I walked back and I started distributing again. And then 5 minutes later, I see the same guy. He was back in his routine again. And he came to like a rail, you know, like the, just like a handrail that people grab onto to, you know, to walk up and down a stair or something like that. He grabs onto this rail with one hand, just, you know, and just with really agile and quickly, just hops up onto the thing, which is, it's about this high, you know, and hops up onto it, gets on there, you know, 1 foot, then the next foot, and then just springs up into the air and does like a, didn't do a somersault or anything like that, but did a, you know, a jump and came down. And, you know, just to see him do that, you could understand that this guy had great athletic abilities on top of that. So, you know, here you have this guy walking around like a madman, but meantime, he's a guy who has had good karma in a lot of other ways. He had, you know, great talent to play the piano. He had athletic abilities, but this is what's going on in Kali Yuga. And why? It's not rocket science. I kind of touched upon it, you know, a few minutes ago in the class. It's material energy is a machine. And if you interact it with it a certain way, you're going to get a certain result. Prabhupada, you know, I'll give an example. Prabhupada would use the example of an infection. You know, if you associate with, I've got a dictionary definition of the word infection just to really bring this on. Okay. To infect means to contaminate with harmful organisms, okay? So say if you come in contact with the tuberculosis germ or the smallpox or diphtheria or cholera or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sure enough, you know, if you contact that, if you infect that harmful organism, you will contract that disease. And if you come in contact with it in a big way, you know, where there's a lot of it, somebody has a very powerful virus, you get a powerful virus. That's how it works. See? So in the same way, the modes of nature are there. And there's certain activities which bring you in contact with certain modes of nature. See? And these sinful activities bring you in contact with pretty much predominantly the mode of ignorance. See? So if somebody is engaging in sinful activities, Prabhupada would always say that the four pillars of irreligiosity were illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, and intoxication. These are, like, say, four biggies, the four big sinful activities. You're coming in contact with the mode of ignorance. And coming in contact with the mode of ignorance means that without any separate endeavor, without you trying, without having to do anything else, you will develop certain qualities. And those qualities will be something like this. These are the qualities of somebody in the mode of ignorance. Madness. That was the first one right there that we observed in that guy. Madness, indolence, and sleep. This is like I just did a quick survey through chapters 14, 17, and 18 in the Bhagavad Gita to fish these out. Madness, indolence, sleep, darkness, inertia, illusion. Obstinacy, cheating, expert in insulting others, morose. Lazy, procrastinating, people in the mode of ignorance, have no concern for, they disregard scriptural injunctions, they have no concern for future bondage. Here's a generic one, that they also are not concerned about the violence or distress they're causing to other living entities as a result of the activities they're performing. They get everything back to front. They take religion to be irreligion and irreligion to be religion. Et cetera, et cetera. So, and their happiness, they derive their happiness from sleep, laziness, and inertia. So the point is that if you engage in these sinful activities, you're going to develop those qualities, you know, with no separate endeavor. You're just going to become overwhelmed by those qualities. They will be the predominating qualities that your behavior is motivated by. And that's what we're experiencing in society today. You know, people engage in sinful activities, they develop these qualities, and then when they have these qualities, they do these crazy things. you know, just like go to a school and just shoot everybody up, or go to a church where people are peacefully worshiping in some small town and shoot everybody up. This is like, this is mode of ignorance. These are symptoms of activities. These are activities in the mode of ignorance. And you know, the people in general, society goes, well, what's going on? Why is this happening? You just have to come and ask their local Hare Krishna, and we could just tell them like that why it's happening. Because you're engaging in sinful activities, and the result of engaging in sinful activities is that you're contacting the mode of ignorance, and people in the mode of ignorance behave like that. Because they have, they get these qualities, and then they behave like that. So it's a no-brainer for Hare Krishna. You know, I hope Tulsi Gabbard gets elected. because she seems to be a devotee, and she, you know, at least it'd be good to have somebody with some sense in their head and some administrative position. But anyway, getting back to the philosophy here, that wasn't a paid political announcement, by the way. That was just my personal opinion. But, so that's what happens. And in general, the way it's explained in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna addresses this phenomenon in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And there's a verse, I can't remember how it starts, but there's a line, Itar Vimoyati Esha Gyanam Avritcha Dehinam. You remember how that starts? Anyway, Krishna makes a few points. He, in referring to this engaging in sinful activities, he says that it veils the knowledge of the living entity. It covers it and it destroys it. He uses those three words, Vimohati, Avritcha, and Nasanam, which means covering or veiling, veiling, covering, and destroying. That's the result of when you act out of lust or disregard of shastric injunctions. That's what happens to your wisdom or your good sense. You become bewildered. You can't think straight. You can't understand how to behave properly and how to not behave properly. Everything becomes out of whack. It's not just your thinking, but your emotions, everything. So, what to do? Well, in the previous report here, Prabhupada touches upon or gives really pretty much. He says what the only solution is, not just the solution, but the only solution to this really serious problem. You know, because there's that verse in the first canto, first chapter, where it talks about how kalim sattva haram pumsa. It's in that verse about we accept. You know, the sages of Namasharani are congratulating and thanking Sutta Goswami. Yeah, that verse, right. Archit knows the first two lines, but they're thanking him, and they say that we accept you as the captain of the ship, and thank you for coming and enlightening us, and because we're entering into the age of Kali, and then he goes Kalam Sattva Haram, which destroys all the good qualities of a human being. That's the program for Kali Yuga. It will destroy all the good qualities of a human being. And why? Because the sinful activities are, engaged in increasingly, progressively more and more, and that's what happens. So Prabhupada says, in yesterday's purport, he said, persons who are engaged in fruitive activities for sense enjoyment must perform the prescribed sacrifices because that is the only means to get free from the reaction of all sins committed by fruitive workers. Sacrifice is the means for counteracting such accumulated sins. And then he goes on to point out that Lord Chaitanya recommended only one sacrifice, which was Sankirtan Jagya, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, in which everyone can take part. So that's the solution. There's one very nice verse in the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which ties these two points in together very nicely in one verse. Very famous verse, Kaler Dosanide Rajan Astahi Eko Mahadguna Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Padam Vrajet. So this is somebody talking to somebody, I'm not sure. Sukadeva Goswami speaking. And he's saying that Kaler Dosanide. Dosa means fault. This Kaler means refers to the age of Kali. Dosa means fault. Nide means ocean. Kaler Dosanide Rajan, O king. That the age of Kali is an ocean of faults. Asti hi eko. Asti means, but there's one. There is only one. Asti hi eko mahad guna. One good quality. One good thing about the Kali Yuga. Kirtanad, kirtan, eva krishnasya, certainly Krishna kirtan, mukta bandha padam vajet, will liberate people and enable them to go back to Godhead. See? So, you know, in that verse, it's identifying. Yeah, it's not just like an isolated incident when we, you know, see something that's undesirable. No, it's rife. This age is rife, and it's going to get more and more and more. Because why? Because people are engaging in more and more sinful activities as time goes on. But the only saving grace, the only salvation is, as pointed out in that verse, Kirtanadeva Krishnasyam, Mukta Sangha Param Vrajet. So chanting Hare Krishna, which is, you know, what we're all about. Now, of course, that's not, you know, news. We know that. But just to throw a little additional insight into that point. So there's a certain way, certain quality, ideally, to that chanting should have in order to, you know, how would I say it? Derive or, you know, bestow the maximum benefit on the people who are doing it. Now, we know about the 10 offenses. We recite that every morning. And that's, you know, that's super important right there. But probably even before devotees learned about the 10 offenses, there's another instruction about chanting that we find in the in a little, I guess you'd say it was in a lecture or a, but Prabhupada gave about the Hare Krishna mantra. And he said, at least on this one occasion, he goes, the chanting is a spiritual call for the Lord and his energy to give protection to the conditioned soul. This chanting is exactly like the genuine cry of a child for its mother's presence. That's an important instruction right there. You know, that we should try to chant like that. We should try to chant exactly like a cry. It doesn't say like a genuine talk, a cry. When you're crying, you're in distress. People don't cry unless they're in distress. See? So we're supposed to try to chant like that, like a child that's in distress and is, as a result is crying for its mother's presence. That's, the, you know, Prabhupada's giving us a hint here how we're supposed to be chanting. And then it goes, the next sentence says, Mother Hara, that's Radharani, helps the devotee achieve the Lord's Father's grace. And then the Lord, Krishna, reveals himself to the devotee who chants the mantra sincerely. So in other words, Prabhupada, in a couple sentences here, Prabhupada's telling us how it works. You got to cry out. You know, you got to cry out. Those of you who went to Mahagopunim festival, what was that festival down in Laguna Beach we just went to recently, where Indraduna Maharaj was there? What? Panihati, thank you. It's Panihati, yeah, of course. And when Indraduna Maharaj was speaking, at one point he related the anecdote to us of when the reporters interviewed Gaur Govinda Maharaj. You know, they asked him, what did they ask him again? What will we learn? Yeah, what is your Krishna conscious movement teaching the world? That's what the reporters asked him. And Gaur Govinda Maharaj, he said, how to cry. He said, this is a school for crying. If you come here, you'll learn how to cry, cry, cry. You know, reporter obviously probably a bit bewildered, but he was making the point that, you know, you have to cry out. You have to feel that it's encouraged to try to, you know, cultivate that feeling of separation. Cry out. You know, not sentimentally. It's not sentimental. It's sentimental being if there's no knowledge, if it was not based upon any philosophical understanding. But it is. You know, Ainanda Tanujakin Karam, Patitam Mam Vishame Bhavam Budo, Kripaya Tavapada Pankajas, Tita Duli Sarvasam Vichintaya. Prabhupada quoted that in one of the last public Srimad Bhagavatam classes Prabhupada gave. He quoted that verse many times. You know, he basically he said, this is Hare Krishna mantra. He gave that almost as a, he was using it, giving it as a definition of the Hare Krishna mantra. O son of Maharaj Nanda Krishna, I am your eternal servant. Somehow or other, I have fallen to this ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. And Prabhupada would say, that is Hare Krishna mantra. That is Hare Krishna. So that's what you're doing. That's the mood. That's the understanding that we're supposed to be chanting with. And that's the mood. You know, it sets the mood. It's because we're helpless. You know, we're helpless, just like the child is helpless, so it cries out for its mother. So in the same way, We're helpless. We're in this cycle of birth and death. We've been in it for crores. I've heard Papa say this. Crores and crores of births. A crore, by the way, is 10 million. So here we've been kicking around in this material world for 10 millions and 10 millions of births. Finally, we've come to the human form of life and come in contact with the bona fide spiritual master, come in contact with the bona fide knowledge, and this is it. So we should really cry out, you know, cry out for the mercy, for Mother Hara, who will help us achieve Lord Krishna's grace. And then Lord Krishna will reveal himself to the devotee who chants the mantra sincerely. So Prabhupada says in... Yes, it's always good to remind ourselves of this. It's obviously, you know, it's basic, but it's the basics are important. I found a very nice... I might have read this in a previous class. I can't remember, but I just want to share it with everybody again. In the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the chapters about Prahlad instructing his demoniac schoolmates, in the end of one of the purports, Prabhupada says, very nice... He talks about, you know, he's talking about Kali Yuga. So towards the end of the purport, Prabhupada makes this nice statement. He says, following Bhagavad Dharma has been made extremely easy in this age of Kali. The Shastras say, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalona Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Gatiranyata. Here, here's Prabhupada's comment on that. He says, one need only chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Everyone engaged in the practice of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra will be completely cleansed from the core of his heart and be saved from the cycle of birth and death. So that's like a big benediction. I mean, because it's not a hard thing to do. You know, it's not a hard thing to do. Actually, it really pretty much like we're being offered a no-excuse program. In one sense, there's no excuse for somebody to remain a completely fallen person, because I mean, can everybody here go just make a sound? Can everybody do that? Yeah. Okay. So that means you can chant the Hare Krishna mantra. If you can produce a sound out of your mouth, you can get it together to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. And even if you can't follow any rules and regulations, even if you can't follow one regulative principle or get up, start by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, and then the understanding is everything will follow. That's our philosophy. Yena tena prakarena mana krishna navesya. That was Rupa Goswami's principle. That somehow or other, get people to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Get them, it doesn't matter where they're at to start off with. Everything else will follow. Because by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, they'll cheto, darpana, marjana. That's the very first thing that happens. Cheto, which means your consciousness, darpana, which is like a mirror, marginum, it gets cleansed. It cleanses the dust from the mirror of the mind, or the heart. See? So if we just somehow or another can get people chanting, then everything else will follow. That's due to the, you know, it's important for us to do that. It's important for us to try to get other people that. And to that end, thanks to the very generous donation of an anonymous donor, we've been distributing Science of Self-Realization very profusely over the last couple of months here in New Dwarka. And one thing I've been doing, and Ananda Kirtan and Deva Vrata both joined me in this, is when we give people this book, because we're using a sign. When we're out on Sankirtan, a lot of times when we're at a table, we have a sign, free meditation books. So we give people the book and we tell them, you know what, we're going to teach you how to meditate right now. Not in a month, not in a year, right now. And I already marked the book off for you. Just turn to page 152, because that's where that little talk is by Prabhupada, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Just read from page 152 to 154. You just have to read three pages, 152, 153, 154. And then you're going to understand about how to do a type of meditation, which is the recommended type of meditation for this day and age. It's called mantra. And you could start it. You could try it. You could try it right after you read the pages, you know. And then you're meditating. And then, you know, it's going to take you a while to get good at it. It's not like you're going to, you know, experience anything out of this world right off the bat. But you're off and running. And we do it. You know, we mark off the pages. And sometimes we get the person to chant the mantra at least, you know, once right then and there. And it feels good. It feels right. You know, I feel, I know that was an instruction of Prabhupada. you know, getting to take a book. I didn't get to go, but the first time I saw Prabhupada was in Brooklyn, 1973. It was shortly after I joined. It was maybe June. I joined in the middle of April, 73. It's about June. And he came. He visited New York Temple. And the devotees who I was going out on Sankirtan with, they got to go in and have a darshan with Prabhupada. I was Bhakta Jeff at the time, and I think they were afraid I might say something stupid or upset Prabhupada. So they didn't let me in. When they came out of the room where Prabhupada was, I said, "So what happened? What did he say?" And they said, "Well, Prabhupada asked us, you know, what do we say on Sankirtan?" And they mentioned about, they were showing him the preface by George Harrison in the Krishna book, and, you know, like that. And Prabhupada was, you know, wasn't too impressed. He just nodded. He said, "Yes. Somehow or another, get them to take a book and get them to utter the name Krishna." That's what he said. Get them to take a book and get them to utter the name Krishna. And if you read in purports in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's at least one purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Prabhupada clearly says that preachers should get people to chant Hare Krishna. So there's an important thing that you can do. Get somebody to chant Hare Krishna. And so, yeah, and then one last thing, I guess, and I'll wrap it up, is just to further emphasize what an important thing the chanting is. Oh, yeah, I can lead into this point with another nice anecdote, which is that I was with Ananda Kirtan. We were distributing books at Muir Woods, and which is a national monument. It's a place, it's a spot similar to the observatory up here, and that it's got a lot of, you know, tourists and families and just people from all over the world, every walk of life, coming, checking the thing out, and then leaving. And that's pretty much what they do. They go for a walk in the woods there. A lot more we could say about that, but I don't want to go way over time. But so at one point I said to Ananda Kirtan, I said, "You know what, we got this sign up. It says free meditation books." But I said, you know, what we're giving them is not meditation. It's prayer. You know, I mean, the Hare Krishna mantra is basic. It's just, you know, it's a prayer. I was saying like that to him, and he said, no, it's not. You're wrong. And he said, "Look, I'll show you." And he turned to the Nectar of Instruction, and he read me this paragraph, you know, which dispelled my illusion. I'll read it to you. It's a great paragraph. It says, it's quoting from someplace. Oh, he's quoting from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Okay, Prabhupada's quoting Bhaktisiddhanta, some literature, something that was written by his Guru Maharaj. So it says, "In the neophyte stage, one should always engage in hearing Krishna Katha. This is called Shravana Das, the stage of hearing. By constantly hearing the transcendental holy name of Krishna," see, so that's where it starts. "By constantly hearing the transcendental holy name of Krishna and hearing his transcendental form, qualities, and pastimes, one can attain the stage of acceptance called Varana Das. When one attains this stage, he becomes attached to hearing of Krishna Katha. When one is able to chant in ecstasy, he attains the stage of Smaranavastha, the stage of remembering." So the stage of remembering has five subdivisions, which are recollection, absorption, meditation, constant remembrance, and trance. Those are the five items of progressive Krishna Smarana, remembering Krishna. So then he gives some insight, further insight into that. He says, "First, remembrance of Krishna may be interrupted at intervals, but later remembrance proceeds uninterrupted. When remembrance is uninterrupted, it becomes concentrated and is called meditation." See, so we are giving people books on meditation. Initially, they won't be able to meditate. They have to make progress. But if they make progress in the chanting, then at some point, they will be meditating. And this is the recommended process for this age of how they're, if they're ever going to come to the stage of meditating, this is the way they, in this day and age, this is the way they're going to come to the stage of meditating. Not by this, no, by the chanting, by advancing in the chanting, you know, progressing through these different stages, as described, as you're hearing it. Then it goes on to say, "When meditation expands and becomes constant, it is called anusmriti," which means, you know, constant remembering. "Uninterrupted and unceasing anusmriti, one enters into the stage of samadhi, or spiritual trance," which is really just also another way of referring to meditation, samadhi. See, so that's how it works. See, it starts with the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, and as you get purified and you get absorbed, the more, and you get more absorbed, more absorbed, more absorbed, so you come to the stage of samadhi. After Smarana Das, or Samadhi, has fully developed, the soul comes to understand his original constitutional position. At that time, he can perfectly and clearly understand his eternal relationship with Krishna. That is called Sampati Dasa, the perfection of life. So that's really, an important understanding. And it's an important part. It's an important understanding, and it's an important part of our philosophy. We don't talk about it much because we're far from it. Just like if you're a teacher, and you're teaching mathematics, and you're teaching it to, grade school kids, you wouldn't talk very much, or you wouldn't encourage them to talk very much about calculus or number theory. Why? Because they're learning how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Why bother their minds? You talk to them about calculus, they're going to get bewildered. They have to first learn how to do those other things. Otherwise, it's, like a house with no foundation. It just wouldn't work. So in the same way, this is something that is really, it's where we're going. It's where we're trying to get to, but we're at such a lower level that there's no point worrying, troubling our mind too much about it, but it is there. Actually, it's another way in which it's significant. The Srimad Bhagavatam, was written by Srila Vyasadeva. And if you read carefully in the first canto, the way he received, the way he, all the information that's in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Vyasadeva was not explicitly told those details by Narada Muni. There was no point in time, there was no event when Narada Muni sat down and told him, and this happened first, and then that had happened. Then. No. How did Vyasadeva know everything that he wrote? And he went into samadhi. If you read carefully, it's not elaborated upon, but the statement is there that Narada Muni told him, now you can meditate in trance. You're an advanced, exalted devotee. Meditate in trance on the pastimes of the Lord and elaborate. That's the Srimad Bhagavatam is sometimes referred to as Samadhi Bhashya. It's the Samadhi commentary of Srila Vyasadeva. It wasn't like, he was told this point, that point. No. He went into this meditative trance, Samadhi, and that this is all revealed to him. And, last point, that's actually the basis of even Krishna consciousness for us. That verse, Atak Shri Krishna Namadi, Nabhaved Gudayam Indade, Sevan Mukhi Hijivado, Swayameva Spadatila. Krishna can't be, that verse, what it's saying is, Krishna can't be understood by the blunt material senses. He's engaged in devotional service, beginning with the tongue. That's the translation Prabhupada gives us. But if you look at the Sanskrit, it says, Sevan Mukhi Hijivado, Swayameva Spadatila. It becomes revealed, you see? In other words, when you get purified, then everything becomes revealed. That's when you actually understand Krishna consciousness, when you come to samadhi. When we become advanced and we become purified as a result of engaging in the process, then at some point, that when you're in samadhi, that's when you'll understand that the holy name of Krishna is identical with Krishna, that the deity of Krishna is identical with Krishna, that the shastras, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, that's when you realize all that. At a lower stage, we're accepting those things on the authority of Scripture and following, and that's glorious. But when you actually really are Krishna conscious is when you attain that level of samadhi, then you've realized it. Then it's like a complete fact. Okay, I'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Sorry, I went over time. So, Granturaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you.